So it was a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to go out to a Woodland Christian Camp, which is where our kids will be going here in just a few weeks. And they were having an event to where Joey, the guy who had ran the camp for the past 40 years, was handing off responsibilities to the one and only Pete Dockery, who is a guy who grew up in this church. And so they invited us to come out and just to be a part of that event. And I was just sitting there and just watching, listening, hearing all the things going on and them talking about, you know, the importance of passing things along. And it reminded me of another story that I heard years ago in a sermon preached by one of my preaching professors at Ozark Christian College, who's now the president of Ozark Christian College. His name is Matt Proctor. And so it reminded me of the story. And so I was just like, I need to tell y'all this story. It's such an incredible story about passing things along. And so it kind of goes like this. Now, it's a complicated story, okay? And so I've come up with a flow chart, all right, to kind of like help you stay in tune with me. And so there'll be a flow chart behind me and on the screen this morning. So the story goes like this. So Matt was in chapel at Ozark Christian College, and a guy by the name of Chris Duncan was telling a story. Now, Chris Duncan was a youth minister out in Las Vegas at Central Christian Church out there in Vegas. And you're like, they have churches in Vegas? Yeah, they do. Okay, they have churches in Vegas. It's amazing, all right? And he was preaching at Ozark, and so Chris tells a story about this guy that he baptized, and we'll just call him Mike the homeless guy, all right? So Mike the homeless guy, he had baptized him, and Chris was telling the story about how Mike became a Christian because of the Las Vegas sandwich lady, all right? There's this lady, and what she did is her ministry was in Las Vegas. She would walk around and she would feed sandwiches to homeless people and give them sandwiches and just say, hey, I just want you to know Jesus loves you and he cares for you. And so that one little small act, you know, led to Mike, you know, becoming a Christian and Chris baptizing him. And, you know, Chris's whole point of the story was like, you just never know what one small act of compassion will do for someone's eternity, you know? And so Matt said it was just a great story, inspiring story, you know, just kind of motivated everybody. But then he said, he's like, but wait a second. He's like, there's actually more to that story than Chris may even know, because Chris, that story of Mike the homeless guy actually began 70 years ago. And it goes like this, because that story actually begins with a guy by the name of Walter Goodman. Now, Walter Goodman was a part-time preacher and a full-time vanilla salesman in the metropolis of Gilbert, Arkansas, population 100, all right? And so he was there, and Walter's daughter was dating a young guy by the name of Roy Wheeler. Now, Roy was an all-state basketball player, and through a dating relationship with Walter's daughter, Roy became a Christian at the age of 18. So Roy graduates high school, and so Walter sits him down and says, you know, what are you thinking about doing? He's like, I'm not for sure. He says, well, how about this? Maybe you should go to Bible college. Maybe you should go to Bible college, and you should go to Ozark Christian College, and you can play basketball there, and maybe the Lord will make you a preacher. So in 1950, with financial help from Walter Goodman, Roy Wheeler enrolls at Ozark Christian College. Now, a few weeks into his freshman semester, Roy walks into the president of Ozark at that time. His name was Edwin Strong. And he walks into President Strong's office and he says, I'd like to get a preaching ministry and start preaching weekends. And he's like, you've been in school for 2 weeks. No. Okay. We don't do that. You know, it's like, you're too young to start doing that. And he says, and besides, I've been watching you and I've noticed that all you're interested in is basketball and girls. To which Roy said, no, you're wrong. I'm interested in girls and then basketball. All right, that's really, you know, kind of what I'm interested in. So Strong decided, he's like, hey, let me take you under my wing. And so later that year in his second semester, Strong helped Roy find a weekend ministry to where, you know, Roy was still in school and he would just go preach at churches on Sundays and just go fill pulpits. But before he did that, Roy asked President Strong, he said, so what do I preach? You know, what do I preach to people? And this is what Edwin Strong said. He said, hey, just preach the Bible and tell people that Jesus loves all kinds of people. And so that's what Roy did. And a few years later, Roy graduates, And he ends up going down to a little church of about 100 people in Amarillo, Texas. At the time, it was called Paramount Terrace Christian Church. And Roy just begins to preach the Bible and tell people that Jesus loves all kinds of people. And would you know it, that little church just starts to grow. Now, today, it's known as Hillside Christian Church. And pre-COVID, it was running over 4,000 people every single Sunday. Well, in the 80s, at Paramount Terrace, okay, there's this teenager that walked in the doors, and his name was Judd Wilhite. Now, Judd, at this point in his life, was caught up in addiction to drugs and to alcohol, and he walked through those doors of that church for the very first time, and he was greeted by people who, for at that point, had been taught for like 25 years. They'd been taught the Bible and that Jesus loves all kinds of people, and so in walks this stoner teenager into their church, and what do? They answered his questions. They loved him. They helped him get his life turned around, and wouldn't you know it, Judd becomes a Christian. Judd becomes a Christian, and so after Judd becomes a Christian, Roy decides that he's gonna take Judd underneath his wing, and he takes this young kid, and he says, you know what, you ought to go to Bible college, and maybe the Lord will turn you into a preacher. So that's what Judd does. He goes off to Bible college in Dallas. He goes to Dallas Christian College, and he becomes a preacher, and eventually he ends up moving to Las Vegas, to where he becomes the senior minister of Central Christian Church. And do you want to know what Judd's message was? You want to know what he did? He preached the Bible, and he told people, hey, did you know that Jesus loves all kinds of people? And now Central Christian Church runs tens of thousands at this point in his ministry. Well, Judd likes to tell the story about a guy by the name of Cody the Fisherman. And when I say Cody the Fisherman, this is not just some weekend hack. This is a guy that's like how he made his living. You know, he was a professional fisherman until he got caught up in a crack addiction. And he got so addicted to drugs that he ended up selling his boat, and then he would sell his house, all so that he could pay for drugs. And he ends up homeless in Las Vegas, and he's living in a field across the street from Central Christian Church. And Cody says at this point in his life, he was in bad shape. And at this point in his life, he was in such bad shape, he hadn't taken a shower or a bath for 3 months. He says, you know, I smelled so bad, even the other homeless people were like, you smell bad. And they wanted nothing to do with him. Cody had heard that this church across the street would give hot food and a hot shower to homeless people. And so even though he had no interest in God, he didn't care anything about the Bible or anything like that, he knew he needed a shower. And so he decided one Sunday that he was going to walk across the street, go through those doors. And as he did, and as he walked through those doors, he was met in the lobby by Michelle, and we'll just call her Michelle the soccer mom. She's just a regular mom, volunteered every Sunday as a greeter at Central Christian Church. And she saw Cody walk in through those doors looking rough. But she had heard sermons for years from the Bible about how Jesus loves all kinds of people. And so Michelle, the soccer mom, walks up to Cody, the homeless fisherman, and said, you look like you need a hug. To which Cody said, no, hold on, you don't want to hug me. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. I don't smell good. And Michelle said, you know what? Jesus loves you, and so do I. And she just gave him the biggest hug that she could give him. Cody would later say that it was at this moment that God softened his heart. And it was 2 weeks later that he was baptized into Christ. Now, you fast forward 4 years from now. So now we're into the year 2007, okay? And Cody is now married. He's running a business. He's serving as a volunteer at Central. And one evening, he's at home. He's sitting there just watching the news. And he hears that the mayor of Las Vegas has issued a new policy, a new executive order, that it is now, and he declared it, to now be illegal to feed the homeless in public spaces. It's like, no, we don't want that anymore. Las Vegas was once voted the meanest city to homeless people in the nation. Just a mean, mean city. And Cody hears this, and he knew that Jesus loved all kinds of people. And so in his heart, he's like, that's not right. And so he decided that he, Cody, the fisherman, the ex-homeless man, that he is going to challenge the mayor of Las Vegas in court over this policy. Now, the mayor of Las Vegas at this time was a lawyer himself. And so the day of the hearing, you can just kind of picture the courtroom scene. You know, on one side of the courtroom is the mayor and his legal team. I mean, we've got power suits and power ties and all kinds of power over there. And then on the other side, we've got Cody the fisherman and his one lawyer just right over here. And the judge listened to the case and said, Cody, you're right. This is unconstitutional. And so the judge overturned the policy, and so today it is legal to feed the homeless because of Cody the fisherman. Okay? Now, y'all ready for this? Which means that the reason it was legal for the Las Vegas sandwich lady to hand that sandwich to Mike, the homeless guy, and tell him about Jesus so that Chris would be able to baptize him was because of Cody the fisherman, who had become a Christian because he had been hugged by Michelle, the soccer mom, because she had heard lots of sermons from the Bible about how Jesus loves all kinds of people, from Judd Wilhite, who had experienced that love at Paramount Christian Church in Texas under the ministry of Roy Wheeler, who was a preacher because one day a vanilla salesman named Walter Goodman set him down and said, Roy, you ought to go to Bible college. And who knows, maybe the Lord will make you into a preacher. And now you know the rest of the story, all right? So now we know the rest of the story. Now here's the deal. I'm pretty sure that Walter Goodman, all the way back in 1950, could never have known just how far the ripples of that one conversation would go. How many thousands of people's lives would be changed? How many thousands of people would now be in heaven because of one conversation? You know, back in high school, I ran track and field for 1 year. All right, my junior year, until I discovered that running without people chasing you is stupid. All right, you just don't do that. All right, just why would you do that? Now, in that 1 year, I missed most of the season because I hurt my leg. But whenever I was able to run in meets, they put me in two different relay races that I had to run. Okay, now the first one is the 4x400. Okay, which is where everybody runs one lap around the track as fast as you can, which is the second worst race in track and field, okay? And the worst race is the other one they made me do, the 4x800, which is where you run two laps around the track as fast as you can, all right? So just terrible races. But here's what I learned about relays, okay? Here's the key to winning a relay race, okay? Here's key number one. You need to be fast, okay? Because you're still running, right? You know, it's just like, well, I'm the slowest in the world. Okay, no, I don't care how good you are at the other things. If you're slow, you're not going to win. But here's the second thing, okay? If you want to win a relay race, you got to have a smooth handoff. You got to have a smooth handoff. You got to pass that baton really, really well, because races are won and lost at that point of the handoff. Because if you're running and you're able to hand off to the person in front of you, and if you're able to reach back and receive smoothly, you've got a good shot at winning the race. But if you mess up the handoff, you got very little chance that you're going to be able to win the race. In fact, if you drop the handoff, they just tell you stop running, okay? Because you're disqualified. You don't get to run any longer. If you go to a track practice and you just watch it, which is the best thing to do at a track practice instead of participate, you just watch the track practice, here's what you're going to see. You'll see four guys or four gals off to the side, and they're just going to be going like this, not running anywhere, and then you'll hear a hoo, and they'll jump back, and they'll grab it, and they'll receive the baton, and then you'll hear a hoo, and they'll hand it off to the person in front of them. They're not even running. They're not even practicing running. All they're practicing is the handoff. Because here's the secret. Your handoff determines your success. And how well you're able to hand that off, how well you're able to place that into the hands of somebody else, that determines your success. Somebody once said, listen to this, that the legacy of the current generation is the leadership of the next. Let that sink in for just a second. The legacy of the current generation is the leadership of the next generation. And my friends, I'm here to tell you today that your legacy is not complete until you have raised up those who will follow you, until you have completed the handoff. And this is what we see in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's Moses handing off to Joshua. He passes the mantle of leadership on to him. Elijah passes it along to Elisha over and over and over again. There's a handoff that takes place. In the New Testament, we see it taking place. Jesus has got his 12 disciples, and so he passes along leadership to them, and he says, all right, so I've done for you, you go do for other people. The Apostle Paul understood this. In fact, if you've got a Bible, let's look at one verse here that'll help us just kind of see this idea. You know, the Apostle Paul, who understood that what had been given to him had to be passed along, that his race wasn't done until he had finished the handoff, he writes in 2 Timothy to this young preacher, this kid that he called his true son in the faith, okay? Because Timothy's dad was not a believer. Many even believe Timothy's dad may have been like an absentee father. Had nothing to do with him. And so Paul takes him under his wing, and he's just instructed him. He's like, I'm going to pass this along. He's like, your mama, your grandmama, they instilled a good foundation. Let's build on that foundation. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy, the last words that Paul is going to write, because he's about to be executed. And so this is like his last words to young Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's like, these things that you've heard me say, in other words, Timothy, these are all the things that I've taught you. Those things that I have taught you, I want you to take them and I want you to entrust them to reliable people. I want you to teach what I've taught you to other people, because then whenever you teach what I have taught you to other people, then they will also be qualified to teach others. And so what he's saying is, Timothy, what you've received, you got to pass along, because the faith has to be passed along from this generation to the next generation. Timothy, your job isn't finished until you've handed it off like I'm handing off the baton to you right now. You have to pass the baton on to somebody else. And then guess what? The next generation's job, it's not done until they take it and they pass it along and they pass it along and they pass it along. And I'll just let you know this right now. The reason that you and I are sitting in this room or watching online and we're able to say that we have faith in Jesus is because the baton has been passed for generation to generation to generation for 2,000 years now. And here we are, the beneficiaries of people handing off the faith from generation to generation. Friends, the handoff is what determines our success. And you're not done. Listen to me. You're not done until you've passed the faith along. That's the only time that we can say we have finished our race. Now, this is universally true. I mean, this is at work. I mean, like, if you're going to retire and you're like, yeah, I'll retire, you know, age 90 or something like that, finally be able to step away, you know, and like, whenever you retire, there's going to be somebody there that they're going to be saying, hey, you need to pass this along. This can't just reside with you. You got to pass it along. You know, it's true in our families. It's our job to pass the faith along, hand it off, do everything we can. It's true in the church, to where we're always just asking the question, you know, who am I handing the faith off to? And that's why for us as a church, I'll just let you in on a little secret. We are radically devoted to investing in the next generation of Christ followers. We make no apologies about it. We are radically invested in this. We are committed to this because we understand that it is our job to pass the faith along. And we've got to do that. And so we invest in the next generation. And so I don't know if it's ever occurred to you or not, but like one of the things that just kind of like is interesting to me, it's like, has it occurred to you that today, like in our early childhood program, that there is a future elder of the church having his diaper changed right now? How cool is that, right? And I was like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. I mean, isn't it cool to think that in our elementary programming or our teens programming, you know, that there's a future, you know, there's another, you know, preacher or a youth minister in that classroom right now. You know, they're probably sitting in the corner, you know, in trouble or something like that, but they're there, okay? And there are all these things going on, and that these are going to be kids. These are going to be people who are going to grow up to teach the Bible and tell people, hey, did you know Jesus loves all kinds of people? It's our job to pass the faith along. We have an incredible responsibility to invest in the next generation. So how do we pass the faith along? How do we complete the handoff? Let me give you three things. First thing, it's what we do. All right, we pass the faith along by what we do. Whenever we learn to apply what we know. Listen to me. I try to say this as often as I can. If you only know the answers, but they haven't made it to your heart, you know nothing. Because it's only whenever we take what we know and we learn to apply it and to live out the truth. What good is it that you can answer quiz questions? That's not good for anything. We apply it. We live it out. Deuteronomy 6 says, these commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Okay? They're to be lived out. This is not just information. You're to be transformed by them. And so what does he say? Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. How do we impress our faith? How do we impress the commands of God onto our kids? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not just a series of lectures. Okay, now there's always a place for lectures. I give one every week, all right? So I'm not diminishing the power of the spoken word. But it's whenever we show how these things are on our hearts, that's gonna go a lot further. How our faith affects our daily life. Like I look at my grandparents' generation, you know, they were brought up in the Great Depression and they learned all kinds of things, fought in World War II. And one of the things that my grandparents' generation, that they had a better grip on than my parents' generation, my generation, probably my kids' generation, is they just had a better grip on, you know, how to handle finances in a biblical way. You know, in terms of, you know, avoiding debt, saving, giving, tithing, you know, those kind of things. And listen, how we handle our money is an aspect of our faith. It truly, truly is. But here's the thing. It will not be passed along to the next generation only through a series of lectures. It'll be through the imparting of godly wisdom and saying to the next generation, you know, I remember whenever my husband and I or my wife and I, we first got married. And oh my goodness, blue box macaroni and cheese and a can of tuna, that might as well have been Ruth Chris. You know, because that was the nicest meal that we would have. And it was tough, and we had to learn to scrimp and to save. But you know what? We believe that God calls all of us, he commands all of us to tithe, and so we never cheated on that. And so while we may never have had a lot, we always had enough. That just little imparting of wisdom will go a lot further than a 30-35 minute message on tithing. That's people-to-people kind of stuff. Passing that along. Listen, it is not only the responsibility of the institution to pass along the faith. It relies on people passing along to people, showing how to live the faith and why we live the way that we do. So let me throw a couple questions at you and go from preaching to meddling in case I'm not there yet. Moms and dads, can I just ask you a question? Grandmas and grandpas, I'll throw you in this as well. Do your kids or grandkids find you reading the Bible? Do they ever find you praying? Do they see you going to small group? Do they see you a part of a group, you know, Sunday school class? Do they see you sharing the faith? Do they see you actively serving the body of Christ and serving other people? Or do they just hear you bad-mouthing the church? Just sitting around criticizing leaders, criticizing people who are up on stage, you know, being divisive and contentious, always arguing, spreading gossip. What are your kids seeing you do? Do your kids hear you say that you are a follower of Jesus and that you believe in integrity, that you believe in all these kind of things, but yet whenever it comes time for the waiter to ask how old the kid is, they're like, oh, they're 10. They're like, I'm 11. Shh. You're saving me $3. What do they hear you doing? What do they see you doing? Friends, I'm convinced of this, that the only thing spiritual that the younger generation sees you or I doing is giving up an hour or two on Sunday mornings, but then we go out and we live our lives no differently than the ones who claim no spirituality. They'll notice. And you want to know what you're going to hand off? It's that.
We have to live out our faith. We have to allow God to influence every aspect of our lives, because more is caught than taught. And so we demonstrate through our lives what is right. So let your kids catch you doing what is right, what is good, what is noble, living out your faith. What we do, it's also what we say. It's what we say. Walter Goodman said to Roy Wheeler, hey, maybe the Lord will make you a preacher, right? Jeff Johnson, my youth minister, said to me, he's like, hey, you should go to Bible college, play basketball, and who knows what the Lord will do. And so it was funny, you know, I was there at Ozark Christian College and going to school, and I was probably my junior or my senior year of college, and I was in my expository preaching class with Mark Scott. He was another one of the preaching professors there, and what we had to do in that class was, the final project was everybody had to preach, you know, two or three, you know, 10-minute sermons. And you're like, 10-minute sermons? Adam can preach a 10-minute sermon? I could preach an 8-minute sermon back then. All right, and and it was bad. It was terrible. And so, but what we had to do, though, is they would have a camera up in the room, and they would record us, and then part of the project was you had to go back in another room with Mark, and you had to sit there and re-watch your 8-minute sermon that felt like it was 79 minutes long as you're sitting there, and then he would just kind of point some things out and, you know, and all those other kind of things, and positives and negatives. I don't know how many bad sermons that guy has heard, but his crown in heaven is going to be huge, all right? So if you, whenever you get to heaven, you're like, where's Mark Scott? He's the guy that can't pick his head up because of the crown that he's got on there. And you're like, how did he get that? He was a Bible college preaching professor. All right. You don't know the number of bad sermons that dude heard. Okay. And so we're sitting there and we're watching it. And he knew I was getting close to graduation. He's like, so what are you wanting to do? It's like, well, I want to be a youth minister. Like my youth minister was for me, you know, and I want to work with middle school and high school students. He goes, oh, okay. That's great. And like, you'll do good at that. He's like, but I want to tell you, I think you could be a really good preacher. And that just kind of got stuck off to the side in my brain, but it stuck with me for years, and that's why in the year 2009, when the elders of Corinth Christian Church and Don Hardison approached me about receiving the baton from him after 42 years of ministry here, do you want to know why I was even open to having that conversation? It's because Mark Scott had told me years before that, you may be able to do this. So here's the question. Do you see someone that you believe has potential? Then say it for crying out loud, you know? It's just like, you know, don't just like whisper about it around or something like that. Pull that kid aside and just plant the seed. Tell them, encourage them. Who knows what will come from your encouragement? Who knows what will happen? D.P. Schaefer was a preacher in Pennsylvania years ago. He was 80 years old, still preaching every Sunday. And one Sunday, it was a youth Sunday, and there was this first grader, you know, who got up on stage and quoted from memory a large portion of Scripture. He quoted all of John 14, first grader, all of John 14 from memory. And after the service, D.P. went up to that little boy and said, man, young man, that was just great. You'd make a good preacher someday. And that little boy never forgot those words. That little boy's name is Bob Russell, who went on to become a preacher, and through his ministry, he led Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and it grew from 120 people to 20,000 people by the time he retired. Your words have power, friends. Speak into someone's life. Say it. Don't just think it. If you think of something good, say it. What we say, what we do, but here's the last thing, what we pray. It's what we pray. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, we all wrestle. It's like, what should I pray about? What should I pray about? Is it just this long wish list? How about this? There's one thing that we know for certain we should be praying about, because Jesus himself said, ask God for this. Ask God that he would be raising up workers. And my friends, I'm telling you, as a preacher, as a guy that knows other preachers, as a guy, there is a desperate need for kingdom workers. It is an urgent need. We need to be praying. We need to be committing as a church to be praying that God would raise up workers to send out into his harvest field. Now, this is back in 2017, so we're 5 years ago, and things haven't gotten better. I'll just let you know that. But in 2017, it was found that the average age of a senior minister is now 54 years old. 25 years ago, so 30 years ago now, that average age was 44, okay? So a guy my age. So David Kinnaman, who's the president of Barna Group, who did the research, said this: there are now more full-time senior pastors who are over the age of 65 than under the age of 40. Now, if you can do math at all, you know this is presenting to be a problem. Now, the problem is not that we have older senior pastors. We need wisdom. Oh, my goodness, all right? That's not what it is. But here's the problem. As those guys move into retirement and they're finishing the running of their race, they've got the baton in their hand, they're extending it out, and there's no one there to take it. That's the problem. There aren't new leaders. There aren't new preachers. There's nobody there to receive the handoff. So whenever Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out, to raise up workers, friends, that prayer is urgent. It is needed. And so moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you know, as this summer approaches and we start to send kids off to summer camp, to summer conferences, and all these things are going to be happening, you know, you're going to be tempted to just pray that our kids would be safe and that they would have a good time and that they would enjoy the experience. They would come back and we get to hear all the stories. That's fantastic. But here's the thing. We need to join in and be praying that they would also be listening to the voice of God, that we would have men, young men and young women, boys and girls, hearing the call of God saying, here, will you go? Who am I going to send? And that we would have young ones who'd be raising their hands going, ooh, 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 here am I, send me, send me, send me. And then whenever your kid comes back from camp or whenever your kid comes back from conference and they say, Mom, Dad, I think the Lord may be calling me into ministry. Don't you dare go, well, I don't know that that's a great career. You encourage it. You don't stifle it. If the Lord is putting a call on their life, you say, son, daughter, I don't know if that's what it is or not, but let's figure it out. And maybe you should go to Bible college. And who knows? Maybe the Lord will turn you into a preacher. Maybe he won't. But let's see. Let's see what he's trying to do in your life, because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray that God would raise up and send out workers, because listen, our greatest legacy as a church isn't going to be what we do, but who we send out. It's what we pray. It's what we say. It's what we do. Because here's the bottom line. A faith that isn't passed on is a faith that'll be passed up. We're not done until we've passed the faith along to those who come after us. We can't sit down on the sidelines. We can't enter into our reward until we've handed that baton to that next generation after us. So here's my challenge to you. It's a twofold challenge. I want you to begin praying for two things. I want you to pray for workers. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up, to send out workers. So I think that if Jesus says we should pray about it, we should probably pray about it. And then second is pray for opportunities. We talk about, you know, we encourage every single one of you. If you haven't been with us for a while or first time with us, we want everybody to have a one. That one person that's on your heart, that's on your mind, we feel like this is the person that the Lord has put on my heart that I want to pray that they would come to know Christ, that they're far from God. I want them to be near to God. And so we're going to pray for opportunities in our one's life that we would have an opportunity to say, hey, did you know Jesus loves all kinds of people? And last I checked, you were people. And so that means Jesus loves you. So pray for God to raise up the workers. Pray for the opportunity for you to be able to say and to speak into someone's life, to extend an invitation, and who knows what the Lord will do through your one small act of compassion. Because here's the thing. We're here because of a handoff. And if we had time, we could all come up with our own little flowchart. It may take a little bit of time to be able to start to connect some of the boxes and all the lines and be able to go back and it's like, oh, so they told my granddad taught my dad and my dad taught me, and so that's how this all works out. But we're all here because of a handoff. It's all been passed along to us. For 2,000 years, I mean, that's a long old flowchart, right? 2,000 years, it's been handed off to us. So that's why we're here. And so maybe today you're watching online or you're in the room and you're just like, you know, I'm ready to go, you know? Let's go, let's do this thing. But it's like, you've never decided to follow Jesus. You know, it's like, you've never decided to put your faith in him. But here's the thing, you can't hand off what you don't have. Or maybe for the very first time, you've walked into a place and you've heard for the very first time, Jesus loves all kinds of people. It's true, he does, he loves all of us. In fact, he loves all of us so much that he was willing to give up his life for our sake. He died on a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants you, he wants all of us to have a relationship with him. He wants all of us to be freed from our baggage, from our sin, from all the things that we've done. And maybe you come in, you feel like a Cody, the fisherman today, and you just feel dirty and unclean. Nobody would get near to you, Jesus would. Maybe you feel like a Judd, you're strung out, you're addicted, you got all kinds of things going on, and you're like, there's no way Jesus would love you. Maybe you're just this hot shot that all you're interested in is girls and then basketball, or basketball and then girls, you know? And it's just like, there's no way Jesus would love a guy. No, Jesus would love even someone like you. So why not put your faith in him today? If you're watching online, we'd invite you to fill out the form that's on the screen right now. Just go to that link. We'll be in touch with you this week. And let's talk about what Jesus is doing. If you're in the room, oh my goodness, what a day to be able to say, I want something to pass to the next generation. I want people to know that Jesus loves all kinds of people too. But to begin with that, I've got to accept the fact that he loves me. So if you got your connection card, you can say, hey, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. Give it to an usher as you're leaving today. Bring it up to me after the service. I don't care. Just make a decision today. Because who knows what the Lord will do through one small decision. So God, today, inspire us, transform us, and help us to see that you love all kinds of people. And that's a message worth passing along. And we pray that all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.